Now, this afternoon, we're going back to our verse-by-verse study of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we're going to cover verses 14 through 21 of chapter 10, Lord willing. Now, included in that text is this, in verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, as I was preparing that message on that entire text in Romans, I decided to take up verse 15 this morning, or really take up verse 7 of Isaiah 52, because that's the verse that the apostle is alluding to in verse 15 of Romans 10. He's alluding to Isaiah 52, the verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Now, it's not as if I've never preached on this verse before. We went through Isaiah chapter 52 several years ago, the whole thing. But I felt as if I should return there this morning, trusting the Lord will add to our understanding, certainly to our assurance and our joy in the Lord, and that we will receive an exhortation on to faithfulness. Now, verses 1 through 12 of Isaiah 52, which we went through, as I said some time ago, speak of the sudden, glorious release of the release of the Babylonian captives and their return to Jerusalem then and Judah, their subsequent return. The Medes and Persians, led by Cyrus, overwhelmed the Babylonians, taking the capital city of Babylon, and they forever crushed that proud, cruel kingdom. But this had been prophesied many, many years, even centuries before, including by Isaiah, who actually named the name of the deliverer of the Lord's people, that is Cyrus. But yet, after 70 long years of captivity, it was to the Jews a very marvelous and stunning thing. It just seemed like a dream when the holy arm of the Lord was suddenly made bare, and by this instrument of deliverance which he ordained, that is Cyrus, that instrument moved and directed by God, by this Babylon fell. And then, wonder of wonders, the heathen Cyrus, again moved by the Spirit of the Lord, not only set the Jews throughout Babylon free from bondage, but also gave them liberty to return to Jerusalem and Judah. And not only that, but he assisted with their needs, including to eventually rebuild the walls, really the city and the temple. I say it must have seemed like a dream. It did seem like a dream. We know it did seem like a dream to them. Psalm 126, the verses 1 and 2. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them." I think this has been repeated many times when the church has been revived. The church right now is in a form of captivity, we might say, captive to cold hearts and compromisers and corruptors and a great lack of faith in the power of the gospel and the word of God. We all had our own captivity turned to, didn't we? It ought to seem sometimes like us to a dream that we've been delivered from the just recompense of our sins and brought in to Christ's glorious kingdom, eternal kingdom even, of light and grace and glory. Now, the good tidings of good must have gone like an electric current through the captives in Babylon. Once Cyrus, no doubt from the Persian capital of Shushan, had made it plain that he was loosing the Jews from their Babylonian bondage, loose them and let them go. And he was giving them leave to return to the promised land. Then messengers immediately set out. That is, Jews carrying the glad tidings of great joy to their brethren, certainly throughout the former Babylonian kingdom, but also traversing the mountains to Jerusalem, then eventually throughout Judah with those good tidings of good, the salvation of the Jews. In this sense, salvation is used in the context of the delivery from the temporal bondage of an earthly tyrant. After a 70-year period, which began with much loss and slaughter and suffering and humiliation and dislocation and grieving and hardship and then bondage in a heathen land where certainly at least the repentant and the faithful were vexed and constantly troubled by the vile heathenism and idolatry all around them. And certainly they had no peace also due to the knowledge that the temple was lying in ruins. And the temple worship and sacrifices were, of course, unavailable to them. So after 70 years of sighing and crying and yearning to be free and back in their native land with the inestimable covenant blessings, all of the good things which God ministered to them in that land, after 70 years, salvation had come to the Jews. And a great joy, certainly, but also a great peace was wrought in their hearts. And so messengers traversed the mountains in order to publish the good tidings of good, the deliverance of the captives, the heaven-blessed salvation and peace, the heaven-bequeathed and heaven-blessed salvation and peace, and the good things attending the release and return of the Babylonian captives. And to both a people sitting in darkness, long groaning under the yoke of heathen bondage, and to their brethren in Jerusalem and throughout Judah, that remnant left there, the glorious news was comprehended then in this, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. The one true, eternal, omnipotent, holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had made bare his holy arm in an instant, and the mightiest potentate on earth had been trodden into the dust by another mighty potentate, who, by the Lord, had not only won that victory, but had his heathen heart turned to do good to the Lord's people, whose time of chastening was finished, and so had been made free by the Lord. Verse 10 of Isaiah 52, what a wonderful verse. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And so they did. They saw the Jews coming out of Babylon and going back to their own homeland and rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the temple and reinstituting the worship of Jehovah there. For 70 years, the Jews had listened to the heathen around them mock the Lord. And I suppose more than once, more than one of the Jews had wondered if the Lord had forgotten them, if his grace and power and glory was clean gone from the earth, never to be exercised and manifested there again. But our God reigneth, and as we're told in Daniel 4, the verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And Isaiah 43, the verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Our God reigneth. How beautiful, Isaiah says by the Spirit, upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. There is an emphasis here, certainly on the incredible joy of those in Jerusalem when the news of the deliverance of the Jews, their brethren, from heathen captivity came. This was the news they had longed for, and the messengers which brought it were beautiful to them. Even their feet, which had carried them with the good news of good tidings over the mountains to Zion to publish the salvation of the Jews from 70 long years of captivity. Now, in brief, and we've covered this before when we went through this chapter, and of course, the last three verses is just a tremendous revelation of the Messiah to come and his kingdom. But in brief, that's the first application of our text today and its context. And it's right that we make it. But the deliverance and the return of the Jews from the Babylonian captivity is really only a shadow of a far, far greater work of salvation, eternal salvation and spiritual salvation by the holy arm of the Lord made bare. Our text is this: how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. The fulfillment of this verse, the substance of the shadow, has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ preached first by Christ, then by his apostles. Preached now in all of its fullness and light and glory in these gospel times by the apostles and then by his ministers ever since. Gospel is translated from the Greek, of course, and it literally means a good message. And from that Greek comes the word evangelism. The gospel is the good tidings of good. It is the publishing of the remission of sins, peace with God, and eternal salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The gospel is the good tidings of good things, of rich, abundant, eternal, spiritual life for those planted beside that river of grace which flows from the throne of God through Christ. It is the good tidings of good things, the good things given the child of God in Christ and through Christ, all of the gifts and graces, bounty and blessings, all of these blood-bought precious things here, and all of the eternal inheritance that the saint has by the blood of Jesus, including the resurrection of the body and the life ever after in perfect peace and joy and happiness and holiness and glory. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of good things for sinners fast bound in sin, darkness and death, children of wrath, condemned and shut up under the law, facing eternity in the living death of hell. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, the way of peace with God for the sinner by faith in the Prince of Peace, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Isaiah 32, the verse 17, and the work of righteousness, this is the work of Christ, his active obedience under the law, his passive obedience on the cross, rendering up his life a sacrifice for sin, propitiating the wrath of God poured into his soul, dying that death of infinite worth due to his deity, joined to his humanity. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever, in the heart, in the conscience, quietness and assurance forever. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the mediator, made peace with God for us through his blood, through faith in his blood. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The assurance that the Holy Spirit works in our heart, the assurance certainly of salvation, of our adoption, eternal life, but the assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us. That the Lord will bring good out of all things that come our way, that he will do what's best for us, that he will care for his children, he will provide for his children, he will guard, guide, and direct his children, he will sustain his children, he will preserve his children unto glory. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Salvation from sin, from its condemnation, from its corruption, from its dominion, and from the wrath of God, and from fear, and from the devil's power, and from death, and the grave, and from hell. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The faithful, sincere preaching of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of Christ Jesus and him crucified for justly condemned, corrupted, spiritually helpless children of wrath is not beautiful to fallen men and women. It's not received as good tidings of good things. And those who publish so great salvation from God through Christ are not beautiful. Not to fallen sinners. Not beautiful, as the word means, of course, pleasant and comely. But to a people made ready by the Spirit of the Lord. To sinners made ready by the Spirit of the Lord through that same faithful, consistent, simple, full-orbed gospel preaching, it's a different story. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Isaiah 61, verse 1. This applies, of course, to Jesus Christ. And he repeated it, didn't he, when he walked this earth? Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. The gospel is good tidings to who? Unto the meek, those who have been humbled, those who understand they're justly condemned, and there is nothing they can do to save themselves. There is no work they can do. There is nothing they can do. Even their best works have iniquity and are as filthy rags. Unto the meek, a people made ready, as I say, by the faithful preaching of the word by the Spirit of God. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, mourning for their sin, mourning for their disobedience, mourning for their rebellion, mourning that they're justly condemned to eternal hell, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. No, the gospel and those that preach it are not beautiful to sinners until the Lord begins to do this work in their heart, again, by faithful preaching, effectually drawing them and convicting them and working in their heart. Then the gospel becomes beautiful. When they reach that point where they call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. And this, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now in truth, our text is directed to Zion, isn't it? The Church of Jesus Christ today. Certainly there was that application to that time when the Babylonian captives were set free, but the fullest application is to the Church of Jesus Christ today. And the glad tidings of good, of salvation, concerns the effectual, quickening, regenerating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached and published by the Spirit of the Lord, by the instrumentalities of ministers, missionaries, and with regard to evangelism here and elsewhere, by the Lord's faithful men and women I don't have to remind you that women are not to preach the gospel or teach. We need to remind some people, I think, in the church, throughout the church today, many people, but we know that. But women most certainly can share the gospel and be a part of this. And young people who are in Christ, all doing their part. I say, our text is directed to Zion, the church of Jesus Christ today. Thy God reigneth in sending his Son into a world of darkness, a world lying fast bound in darkness, under the tyranny of the devil and human depravity. God made his holy arm bare in the eyes of all the nations. Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, spoiled principalities and powers, laid waste the power of Satan and bruised his head. He suffered and satisfied the curse of sin. He broke the power of sin. He took the sting from death. He defeated the grave. He merited life and grace and glory for his people. He ascended to the right hand of God, from which he intercedes for and rules and teaches by the Holy Spirit his church and sanctifies her. And that church, led by her faithful ministers, has gone from one glorious conquest to another. I say gospel conquests, effectually shining the light of the gospel, the Spirit of the Lord by the preaching of the word, shining the light of the gospel of free grace into the dark hearts of fallen sinners, working in them repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and raising spiritually dead men to life and regenerating them and making them new creatures, even changing some of the vilest and cruelest of men and women into men and women full of faith and hope and love, full of grace, and then transforming whole nations, filling them with spiritual light. Thy God reigneth through the preaching of the gospel by his faithful church. The Spirit of the Lord going from victory to victory all around the world, and even now, and doing this great work in the hearts of men. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Isaiah 11, verse 6. Now, if you like to apply that to sort of a fuzzy futurist story of animals all getting along good someday, I guess you can go ahead. But it has a far greater meaning than that. Far, far greater. It speaks of the most vicious of men and women being changed, transformed. And even the lambs of the Lord, the helpless people of God, so to speak, not helpless really, but that they once persecuted, now they're one of them. The wolf lays down with the lamb, the leopard with the kid. The Apostle Paul was once quite a wolf, wasn't he? Quite a leopard. But he was saved and became one of the Lord's blood-bought people. Part of that flock of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of us, for in Christ, are privileged to be a part of. Isaiah 40, the verse 9 through 11. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. That speaks of Christ coming. And the dawn of this great, glorious New Testament time, and the taking of the gospel all around the world with power, effectual power. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. These were the good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Behold the effectual power by which he works to this very day through his ordained instrumentalities, the gospel and the gospel preached, and the power of the Spirit. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. There is no other manifestation of God's power where he manifests his sovereign authority as there is in the conversion of lost sinners, spiritually dead children of wrath, totally depraved in all of their faculties by the fall. And yet he makes them new creatures. He regenerates them. He shines the light of the gospel into their heart. He works faith. And he regenerates them and makes them new creatures. He gives them new hearts. It makes all things new. We only have to look back through history and see this. We only have to look at our own conversion, if we are converted, and know it. Thy God reigneth. Now, certainly gospel doctrine, the preaching of it, as we think of how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the preaching of it and the gospel and the preaching of it is beautiful to Christians who love Christ, having been saved by grace through faith in him. They know by faith and experientially that the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. There are those today that apparently think the gospel is not the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. Oh, no, no. They have to add all sorts of worldly embellishments. They have to use their own so-called wisdom and the enticing words of their wisdom, because the wisdom of God, the power of God, by just the preaching of the gospel, we don't see it. And you never will see it so long as you're so unfaithful, unbelieving, and we doubt that you're in Christ. But those in Christ know by faith and experientially that the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God unto salvation. They know the gospel declares the righteousness of God and shows forth his love. They see by the gospel of Christ Jesus that mercy and truth are met together and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, the verse 10. Gospel doctrine is beautiful to the faithful Christian. Just as unfaithful gospel preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom and the use of worldly devices is to the faithful Christian vile, abhorrent, utterly abominable. Regenerated spiritual men and women, true Christians, rejoice in hearing the gospel preached in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They rejoice to know lost sinners are hearing the gospel of grace, the word of life. They rejoice in that. They rejoice. Whatever God deems to do with the preaching of the word then or later, they still rejoice to know it's been preached and Christ has been glorified and been preached faithfully. And that's the only way Christ is ever glorified. But our text, having said that, our text has application certainly to those who bring the good tidings of the gospel to the lost out in the world, including in missionary works and including by what we call open-air evangelism in this country. Such are hardly seen by the apostate of any stripe or by the new evangelical, as we well know, as winsome, pleasant, as beautiful, and they're not a welcome sight. But the true Christian is just thrilled to see the gospel being faithfully preached anywhere, in the church or without, but certainly preached and shared and published in the world by the followers of Jesus Christ who are not ashamed of the gospel, knowing by faith, as I said, and experientially that it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The true Christian is thrilled by this. It's beautiful to see others sharing the gospel, to be a part of it. But we say, how beautiful are the feet of them How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. To us, this is wonderful. To hear of the gospel being preached anywhere throughout the world, to hear of the gospel being taken out to those who are sitting in darkness throughout the world, through various ministries and ministers and churches. Our text then has application of those who bring the good tidings also back to Zion. I say, it's so beautiful to us to see the gospel taken out. But then there are those who bring back good tidings to Zion, to the church. They bring back good tidings of spiritual captives made free by the holy arm of the Lord, made bare in the preaching and publishing of the gospel. We have had, even in this dark time, the joy of publishing such good news. And this is beautiful. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth such good tidings. I say of spiritual captives made free by the holy arm of the Lord made bare through the preaching and publishing of the gospel. Our text comprehends those who preach the gospel, but also those who bring tidings of gospel triumphs, of captives made free and made new creatures in Christ. Now, the sincere, true follower of Christ not only desires to take the gospel to the lost, and not in some grudging act of obedience because, well, yes, I see we should do that, and I suppose I should go out there and do that then. But no, he desires to take the gospel to the lost and be an instrument which will bring glory to Christ and salvation to others. He desires that, but he or she also yearns to hear of gospel triumphs from other corners of the world and other places, from other brethren, to hear of gospel triumphs, of souls saved, of churches also revived, but certainly churches raised up where there were none. Now, this claims the faithful Christian's intense interest and fervent prayer. We each need to consider ourselves. Is that true with us? Does this claim our intense interest and fervent prayer? And the news of such triumphs ought to stir up our heart with joy and gladness. We hear of sinners saved from hell. We hear of men and women and boys and girls that will be saved from hell, from the eternal suffering of soul and body in hell, and made new creatures and brought in to Christ's kingdom of light. This ought to stir up our hearts with joy and gladness. And those sharing this with us, to us, we can say how beautiful. Their very feet are beautiful for bringing this news to us, which we yearn to hear. And we hear in these reports of the manifestation of God's effectual power and his sovereign authority. Remember our text that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy God reigneth. The salvation, regeneration of sinners displays the sovereign authority and power of God over all the principalities and powers of darkness, over the depraved, dark human heart, over all the lies of the world, and all the false religionists, over all the human potentates and powers arrayed against the gospel of Jesus Christ and against his church. Thy God reigneth. There's nothing that assures us of that more than the salvation of souls. Nothing. And one soul is to us an earnest of more to come, because we know God still reigns. Not the human potentates and not some political power and not the apostates and not the world and not, no, our God reigneth. We're reminded of it. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That standard was lifted up when Christ was lifted up on the cross. And it's lifted up over and over and over again by the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, by sincere, Spirit-filled Christians preaching out of love for the Lord and for their neighbor. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. It is a glorious thing to hear, let alone witness, sinners saved, and to be reassured in that. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Thy God reigneth. We ought to be concerned with these things. We ought to be taken up with these things. We ought to be hungry for these things. We ought to be seeking to know these things. As we get these reports from missionaries, evangelists, ministers, we go out ourselves as well, of course, but we want to hear of others going out. But we ought to be taken up with these things. This afternoon, we're going to look at or hear a report from Nepal, a great spiritual awakening going on, glorious gospel triumphs, churches being born. That man standing on that screen talking to us, we ought to be able in our hearts to say how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth, because that's what He'll be reminding us of. Our God does reign. And we hear reports also of various works, such as one we've been supporting in the Soviet Union. Tell your children, make sure they hear these things. Make it a way of life. Don't neglect these things. There is nothing that can be more important than this. Every Christian ought to be as Barnabas, who, when he came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, that great triumph of the gospel there, he was glad. And then, of course, he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Every Christian would do well to learn of and teach their children also of gospel triumphs of the Lord through the faithful church. Since the apostle to the present day, we should be reading good books. We should be seeking to know these things and sharing these stories with our children and with others. And I've said it before, I'll say it again, the history of Protestantism by J.A. Wiley most definitely ought to be part of every high school curriculum, homeschool family curriculum, certainly perhaps even starting a year or so earlier. Ministers can only urge such things and hope they're heeded, but then we ought to also study and read books which take off where Wiley leaves off. It's so very important, but we ought to have a thirst for it. We ought to have a hunger for it. We ought to want to inculcate this into our children. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. Are they to you? Are they to me? Are they as beautiful as they ought to be? Do they say unto you, Thy God reigneth? These reports, these good tidings. These good tidings of good. Earlier, I briefly mentioned revival of the Lord's people. We wait for that good news, too. We wait for that. We've heard of revivals of the past, rejoiced in that. We need revival today. We need revival, the Lord's people, person by person, church by church. It seems to me there's an application of our text then, with regard to revival. We ought to all be praying for revival. We ought to all be doing our part to prepare a people for revival. How is that? By sharing much needed truth and warnings. By publishing these things where we have opportunity with other brethren. And so to plant these seeds of truth in their minds so that though they may not accept it immediately, but there it is, waiting for the Lord to take it up and begin to work effectually with those truths, to work conviction, repentance. We need to be contending for the faith. Revival is a stunning, marvelous manifestation of the sovereign, effectual power and abundant grace of the Lord, which declares again unto Zion, thy God reigneth. When revival comes, the remnant that have been crying and sighing for it and suffering and waiting for it are like them that dream. Their mouth is filled with laughter. Their tongue with singing. They can say unto the heathen and among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. And you know, the heathen sometimes have to admit the Lord hath done great things for them. Now, no doubt, you're all well aware that during times of spiritual downgrade, times when the church desperately needs revival, there is much chaff in the church. There's even tares among the wheat. There is inconsistency and error in the teaching of many ministers or their practice or both. But do we understand that a church which has a sincere, faithful minister and solid in doctrine and practice, with regard at least, I say, the practice to essential things, can nevertheless be desperately in need of revival? Why? Why then? If they're solid in doctrine and faithful at least in the essential things, because a good percentage of the people have cold hearts. And sometimes cold, proud, stubborn hearts. They hear the word of the Lord, but they only respond to that which they choose to receive. Now, in times like these, there are many ministers who, when they finish preaching and the last note of the last hymn dies away, have little reason to be encouraged that their labors will bear fruit in such individuals who are, as the Lord informed Ezekiel, concerning those to whom he preached, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. This is rampant. I mean, there are still faithful ministers, but even in those congregations, there's more and more of these sorts. And so, while such a people may not engage in overtly antinomian behavior if they're in a church that's sound with a faithful minister, at least, neither do they profit from the preaching and teaching of the word. And so, in truth, they inevitably backslide. They don't know they're backsliding sometimes, oftentimes. But they backslide, and they're like a backsliding heifer. I know all about backsliding heifers, having been a farmer. They dig in their feet, they lean back, and the more you pull, the more they lean back and pull against you. Well, we live in such a time, and it's grievous, and we need revival. We live in such a time, and there is a generation and more that seem to think they are the people, and wisdom will die with them. Far be it from them to have a right reverence and regard for the experience and the wisdom of those who are their elders. Far be it from them to heed the prayerful warnings and teaching of faithful ministers. No, no, they're captives of the most dangerous tyrant of all. They're in captivity. That dangerous tyrant is a cold and stubborn heart, badly in need of the humbling, enlightening, stirring, reviving, warming work of the Spirit. I say not that all of these are saved. We would have a concern also for their salvation, but if they are, they need to be revived, and soon. So we need to pray, and we need to consider, do we have a need for our hearts to be revived today? I dare say all of us would say we have some need. We have some need. We have a need for the stirring up of our faith and hope and our love. We have need for a revival in the church, and we don't put ourselves above that need. But we can have an appropriate concern that there are many, many whose hearts are growing cold, just as I said. It's so very dangerous for them and for the Church of Jesus Christ. So the first step is to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to the word of the Lord, and pray. Amen.